Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
So, I want to talk about passages. Now, this is not, someone asked me, this is not the passages Israel trips that we take students on. These are passages of Scripture, passages that have shaped my life. And this kind of came as I was thinking, as I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson, I don't know if you know who he is, theologian, speaker. He was talking about these passages in his life that, seen as, you know, autonomous, they look like dots on a page, but when you look at them together, they've shaped his spiritual journey in his life. And it kind of got me thinking, well, what are those passages in my life, those verses that have shaped my journey, and how have they shaped my journey? So that's what I wanted to share as I gave some consideration and reflection on this for myself. What are those passages? So about 10 of them. There's more. I mean, you know, it's kind of like trying to pick your favorite child, which you wouldn't do anyway. There's so much good in the Scriptures. It'd be hard to say. You know, some people say, well, that's my favorite verse. Or that. Well, yeah, I know it is, and yet there's so much there that's rich and meaningful. So these are 10 that I think highlight certain benchmarks in my journey of faith. The first is where it all got started, is hearing the gospel for the first time. Was a freshman in college, grew up in a church, but stopped going to church, never saw it relevant. Met up with some folks involved in a ministry called CREW, used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. And through multiple interactions, had a chance to sit down with a guy, knocked on my dorm door, by the way, you know, after having filled out a little survey that they did at lunch. And he said, hey, you indicated you might be interested in hearing more about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. I said, sure, not really remembering I took that survey. Came in, shared a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. How many of you have all seen that booklet before? Yeah, it's pretty familiar. Grew up in the church, didn't really understand the Bible, didn't really read the Bible much. If I started, it started in Genesis and quickly gave up in Leviticus. So wasn't a lot there, but I had a respect for the Scriptures. So it was then seeing verses that were being pointed out that really started to make an impact. And of course, the Spirit of God was at work as well. So first one, Ephesians 2. 8 through 10, but I'll say 8 through 9 was really where the verses were in the four spiritual laws as it related to the gospel. It said, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. Let me just stop there. You know, having grown up in the church, hearing, though, if you're good enough, if you're just good enough, well, then I'd ask, well, how good is good enough? Well, just try harder. Well, that's, you know, does God grade on a curve? I mean, what is the standard there? It was very unsettling, and it certainly wasn't a very satisfactory answer. But here I got to see that it was a result of God's grace, his unmerited favor, that I've been rescued from my sin, that it'd be through faith, trusting in him and what he's done for me, not in myself, not in my works. Now, I'd say later, verse 10 kind of came into the picture because I understood that I was not saved by works, but understood that I was saved for works. That God was going to, you know, come into my life. He's going to rearrange the furniture of my life, and that there were going to be changes. And understanding that, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is kind of the life verse, my life verse. As I came to faith and understood what it meant to walk in the power of the Spirit, meant to walk as in an abiding relationship with Christ. So this is one of the first passages that really has shaped my spiritual journey, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Moving on. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. It wasn't just enough that I came to a faith in Christ and trusted in him, but CREW was instrumental in coming alongside and helping me grow, discipleship. Not just leaving me in my own ignorance and trying to grope around figuring this out for myself, but there was somebody who came alongside me. And that was just instrumental. I consider the years that I had in college kind of a greenhouse. It just grew exponentially in my walk with the Lord because of those investments that people made in my life. But it was also taught to me from a very early time that it wasn't that I would just be receiving, consuming this, but I would be also reaching out to others. And so when I was a senior in college, there were a bunch of guys, freshmen, who came in to the dorm. They were getting involved in crew, and I started to bring them together for a Bible study. And at the time, it seemed like nothing I said or nothing I exhorted them or anything we talked about seemed to kind of go in one ear and not the other. There was this sense that they were polite enough, they heard the things that I might have brought to the Bible study, but it didn't seem to be making any real, noticeable difference in their life. Well, kept investing in them, had that Bible study, graduated, moved on. About a year or two ago, one of those guys in the Bible study sent me a letter that said, yeah, I know that I was a bit of a knucklehead and that I didn't really listen much, but I was listening. And he began to grow in his faith and began to disciple others. And his life has, been transformed. But I wouldn't have known that, obviously, until he had shared some of that with me. And it was an encouragement, granted. All God, God gets the glory. It was his work, the work of the Spirit being done. But it was apparent to me that, I'm not in control of the results, but I need to be faithful to pour into the lives of others as someone had poured into me. I remember Howard Hendricks even kind of amplifying that point. Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He used to say, where are your Timothys? Where are your Barnabases? Who are the people who may be peers that you can invest in one another's lives or Timothys that you can pour into? And so this has been a very key verse. And then in addition to that, I kind of the runner-up verse is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. We are created to be in community with one another. We sharpen one another. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. We help grow in community as we challenge, encourage, and pray for each other. So that's the second. The third, Romans 8:1. Small verse, but it was instrumental here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. And of course, Romans 8 goes deeper yet still into what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, the role of the Spirit in our sanctification. But this verse, this was a verse that in a couple ways was very instrumental. It was one of those earliest verses that I tried to memorize. So capturing it in my mind, capturing it in my heart, but also giving me an assurance that, having grown up not as a Christian, you get a lot of tapes in your head, You could be easily condemned and easily thought of, did that really take, was that really real what happened? Knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, understanding that I was robed and clothed, not in my own righteousness, but in alien righteousness, not of myself, but what Christ has given to me, imputed to me, that I had that, and that I could stand secure and confident in the Lord, not because of anything I've done, anything that I would do or not do, but in Christ alone. Philippians 2:1-4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. This verse was kind of a key verse one summer when I was in 1986, went on a summer project with crew. So pretty easy sell. Hey, spend the summer on the beach with a bunch of other Christian students. Yeah, get a job, make a little money, but grow in your faith and have a summer you'll never forget. Well, that being true, this verse was constantly spoken over the project the entire time, because if you've been in Christian community for a while, the mission, you may be called together for a common mission, common vision. You may be there for all the right reasons, but it's often community that gets in trouble, doesn't it? If you read missionary biographies, you often see, it wasn't the disease, the diseases, it wasn't the indigenous people, it wasn't any of those things that upended mission endeavors. It usually was the community of believers that were on that mission endeavor together. So this was a verse that really has come to mind constantly as I was reminded that these others that I was going to be living with and that I was going to be spending a summer with, that I need to understand that just as Christ lived out, came to earth in his humility, that in that same example, I need to submit to one, to the other believers, that I needed to be, through the power of the Spirit and through Christ, to be able to step into those relationships with a posture of humility. So this has been a verse I've constantly gone back to, and it was one that really shaped and formed that summer, which proved to be just everything the brochure said it was. It truly was a summer to remember, and I was glad that I had that opportunity. Okay, moving on. Psalm 51, 3 through 4. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So in the course of discipleship and understanding what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, the Psalms have been rich in giving voice to what does it mean to live as a follower with the frustrations, the challenges, the doubts, but also remembering yet again who Christ is and who our Heavenly Father is and that he loves me and he loves us. And in particular, this psalm has been helpful because it shapes repentance. And I am called as a follower of Christ to be a repenting repenter, to always be repenting, that it's never one and done, it's always going before the Lord. And seeing that our repentance, that my repentance, has to be a godly repentance, not a worldly repentance. It's this posture here, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. My sin is against the holy God. Yes, there are earthly consequences. Yes, there are things that are going to result from my sin in relationship with one another. But ultimately, my sin is against the holy God. And coming to him in repentance and repenting to others is essential as it means to be a growing follower of Christ. So having certainly this psalm, but also having the Psalms as just a rich prayer guide was so helpful. Because I grew up in a tradition that there were rote prayers that you prayed. They didn't have a lot of life to them. And yet, even though these were prayers given, they had much life in them. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. So I was involved with Crew in college, came on staff with Campus Crusade. And back in the day, it was very hierarchical. You had command and control. There was a lot, there were folks really speaking into your life, where you're going to be, how you're going to, what you're going to do and where you're going to serve. For instance, when I first came on staff, I didn't have a lot of choice in where I was going to be having my first assignment. And so I got assigned to the University of Rhode Island. So first of all, first thing, find it on a map. Where's Rhode Island? Realize that you can traverse Rhode Island within about 30 minutes. So it's not very big. New England hard soil, hard place to minister, and even more particular about Rhode Island and some of the culture there. A lot of occultism, a lot of strange things. It's just a very difficult place to minister. Well, we were looking at this time then. I'm now married, and my wife and I are looking at what would be our next assignment. Well, we kind of wanted to get out of New England. I wanted to go back to the mid-Atlantic states and a little closer to home. Well, we had put that request in, and it wasn't really received very positively. And we're thinking, you know, we don't have a lot of control here. And, you know, one of the things early on I discovered is, you know, again, we don't have a lot of control. And in this case, there's somebody who was overseeing, as a supervisor, my wife and I, that had all that control. And so understanding that, yet though it may appear that somebody else has control in my life, who's going to somehow dictate the outcomes of where I may go and what I might do, ultimately God's in control. And that was an important lesson early on, to just always to rest and know that God's in control. Even though circumstantially it may seem like other things may be in control, other people might be in control, God is in control. And so resting in that was really essential, and trusting in God in the middle of that was important. 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. This verse I put in there because I started in the course of my crew work, started to take seminary classes. I wanted to grow and develop. And one of the biggest lessons I started to learn early on was understanding this historical biblical narrative that you and I are in. So often I approach the scriptures as kind of piecemeal, as proof texts, but understanding that it was this big story and that I was a part of it, and you are a part of it, and that one day all things will be set right, all things will be restored, and there will be a resurrection. We will be resurrected into new bodies, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And getting that big picture, getting that big grand story and narrative, and understanding how that unfolded throughout time and space, it was helpful for me to understand where I fit into that and what God was doing, what he was at work at doing in the world today. So I put that in became an epiphany for me as I started to read the scriptures, getting a better understanding of that grand design. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So one summer, crew did have some theological training too during the summers, and one summer we were called back to California to take some theological training, and one of the classes was Old Testament survey, read the entire Old Testament. And, you know, I could say, you know, I've read portions, but to read it in its entirety exposed me to passages I hadn't seen before or stories I hadn't heard before. So here in Deuteronomy, this really hit me hard because we've been on staff for a couple of years. You know, we raise our financial support, and there's this tendency, or at least there was for us, to think, oh, boy, support raising so hard. if we just had a job and somebody just paid us a salary, but we're going out there and we're having to trust God and we're asking for financial support. Oh, I just wish there was something else, you know. But then I read this, and, you know, this is the story of Moses. Deuteronomy is like a series of sermons he's giving the people, reminding the people of their covenant relationship with their God the Father. And he's reminding them of one thing. He says, listen, I took you out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the desert, into the wanderings, into the wilderness, and I provided from you. Manna came down from heaven, quail and all. You were provided for. And it, you know, you saw the naked hand of God provide for you in ways that are just, that you'll probably never see in that sense. But know this, even though you're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey, even though you're going to find opportunities for prosperity for you to, you know, make your herds and flocks grow, settle down, build fine houses. Understand this, it's the same God who provided for you in the desert that's providing for you now. He's giving you the health so that you can till the crops. He's giving you the means to have and acquire, you know, giving you the rain for the crops to grow. Everything comes from God. So don't be mistaken to think that somehow over here in the desert, this was God providing, and now over here, you're going to provide for yourself. So it kind of became a real wake-up call for me to think, you know, there's nothing out there that should make me ever think that I'm providing for myself. I'm still given the means. I'm given the opportunities. I'm given certain blessings that God will, through those, provide, but it's always from the Lord. I should be giving thanks to Him for all things. There is nothing outside the scope of His control and His rich generosity. So, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. And then Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But when the set time has fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So one of the lessons that I've learned is it can be easy to just think about the gospel as a time, an event, an experience somehow in the past. But I've come to understand in a richer and fuller way of how important it is to be reminded of the gospel every day, every moment of every day. And during some very difficult seasons, my wife and I had a chance to go to a conference called Sonship, which kind of focused on this idea that we are no longer orphans, but we are sons and daughters of the King. That we live those so often, though, as orphans, unfortunately, and yet we need not do that because of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. So it is a reminder that I don't graduate from the gospel. I don't move on. I'm constantly going back to grade school, learning about what Christ has done, and understanding that through Him, I am a deeply loved son of the King. And I think this verse kind of works in tandem because I love this verse too in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves, and He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I end with this verse because it really just, for me, it paints a beautiful picture of Christ and the God, our Heavenly Father, who delight in us. That He is. I grew up with a church background that, you know, God was seen almost like a schoolmaster, kind of with a wagging finger, you know, a lot of guilt, you know, built into the fabric of my upbringing as you better not do that, or, you know, God's going to be angry. And I think that picture can often just skew the ways that I see my Heavenly Father. But this verse reminds me that He delights over me. He delights over you. He smiles over you. He dances over you. And so I leave you with that as a beautiful reminder of the God that we serve. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. Loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to die a criminal's death that He need not have to pay, but He paid it for us and was raised from the dead. And now in and through Him, we have eternal life. So those are just some passages that have shaped my spiritual trajectory and journey.